1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we left off with Paul speaking about two of the spiritual gifts that he mentions in chapter 12 that God gives to individuals. And we know, we have to remember that they are spiritual gifts, okay? We don't earn gifts, right? We don't work for them. We receive them. And so that's what Paul means by gifts. They're given. They're given. And the two that he started to speak about last week were tongues and prophecy. And if you weren't here last week, I'm not going to go into the whole thing. I'll back up a little bit. But, you know, the very word tongues infers the speaking of different languages or dialects. And we saw in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10 that the speaking of tongues were specific human languages, supernaturally spoken, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but under the control of the speaker. And tongues not being an involuntary action where the Holy Spirit just takes over and you're in a catatonic state or anything like that. We don't see that really in the scriptures as far as this is concerned. But like I said, in Acts chapter 2 and 10, again, supernatural, but guided by the Holy Spirit, but under the control of the speaker. And we learned that those who were speaking in tongues were addressing God, not men. Okay? We went into that in pretty much detail. You know, they were addressing God in a different language, not men. And what was being spoken, we learned that they were spoken the wonderful works of God or the praises of God. That's what we see in the scriptures, that really when somebody is speaking in tongues, they're speaking the praises of God and the wonderful works of God from what we see. Okay. And Paul told the Corinthians that although praying in tongues is beneficial personally and builds up our faith, in church, it has no impact on anyone else unless there is someone to give an interpretation. And I said last week, I forget what language I said. If I came up here speaking Mongolian, what good would that do you? Nothing whatsoever, right? So with tongues, if it was going to be done in church, there had to be an interpreter. You know, what these praises of God or those works of God were. Okay? And Paul also spoke about the gift of prophecy. And we learned that prophecy, while, again, we mostly think of prophecy as someone foretelling the future, that's part of prophecy. But prophecy, we learned, was also speaking the truths and the works of the Lord through his word. Okay? And it benefits everyone, prophecy, because everyone can understand. Again, if I'm speaking up here teaching you from the Bible in a different language, you're not going to get anything. And many of us grew up in, you know, church that, you know, they did the service or mass in Latin and didn't understand anything, really. And so this is why Paul said in chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue or a language does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Right? When we go through the scriptures here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you know, we're being built up, we're being edified, we're being exhorted, we're being comforted, whatever it is. Okay, and he says in verse 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. It's all there in these verses. And again, he's writing about this because it seems the Corinthians were putting far too much attention and focus on tongues. And I've been in churches over the years, and you know, early in my Christian life, different churches which put a major focus on that. But this is why Paul said in chapter 13, verse 1, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And then in chapter 14 again, verse 18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding or in a regular language, known language, that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's so simple. It's common sense. But I don't know what people do. You know, they put such an emphasis on tongues. And with that said, Paul says in chapter 14, verse 20, we pick it up here this morning, really. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice or evil, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So Paul encourages them because, you know, when Paul wrote this letter, there's no break in the chapter there. This is a continuous letter. Okay, so he encourages them to understand and says, don't be like little kids in your, you know, in your thinking about what he's talking about with tongues and prophecy. He says, don't be little kids and, you know, immature about this. He says that in evil things we should be innocent as children, but in our logic and thinking we should be wise and mature and understand. And it's so great that he put it in, he simplifies it. It's not too hard to understand what he's saying. That prophecy or the teaching of God's word or the speaking of God's word is more important than the tongue. Again, because no one understands. So in verse 21, he says, in the law it is written, and he quotes a scripture here, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. Okay, so this is Isaiah prophesying, God speaking through Isaiah, speaking about, you know, men with other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, meaning speak to the Israelites, and for all that, they will not hear me. And so Paul in verse 22, he went and he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Okay. Now, these two verses seem to be a thought of Paul's outside of the rest of the chapter, but they're connected. In verse 22, it seems like a contradiction with what Paul is saying. But it's not, because it's because of one word that is usually overlooked. And he's saying, therefore, tongues are for a sign. Okay? And Paul, again, has been very clear that tongues are a spiritual gift. But he says here that they are a sign because God can use them as a sign as well of his spirit. And so what Paul does, he uses an example as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, because through Isaiah and other prophets also, of course, God had spoke many warnings to the Israelites, his people. What about? About their rebellious behavior, their unbelief, and that judgment was coming upon them, his own people. And one sign that this judgment was coming was that conquerors would come to Israel using or speaking with strange tongues or languages. Meaning what? Well, these were the Assyrians whom God allowed to invade Israel. And they spoke a foreign language that the Israelites couldn't understand. And in this case, foreign tongues were a sign to the unbelieving Israelites of God's judgment. Because through Isaiah, he said, listen, people are going to come. Men with other tongues and other lips. I will speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me. Okay? And so, he's just comparing this sign that God used, people with different languages, you know, or a sign. And so tongues are a sign that, you know, of God's presence or power. And so back to Paul's thought on tongues in the church. Again, verse 19, he said, yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so in verse 23, he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Makes sense. If you come into church and everyone's speaking a different language, well, you know, again, they'll think you're crazy and probably not come back. And my first experience in a charismatic church was a Pentecostal church in Kearney, New Jersey. My brother sent me there. And, you know, I went from Catholicism to Hinduism, and now I'm going to Christianity, but a different side of Christianity. And I went to this church and long hair, everything, you know, I stuck out like a sore thumb. Okay. But they were doing things that I had no clue whatsoever. And I thought it was kind of strange, you know, raising your hands, you know, to God, you know, and wherever, you know, what's up with that? If you don't know what's up with that, I'll just take a little quick side road here. As far as, you know, the scriptures and the Psalms, it says, raise your hands, you know, to the Lord. Lift up holy hands. We sang the first song this morning. So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One. Why raise up your hands? Well, what is the international symbol that you want somebody to perform if you want them to surrender? What do? Show me. Lift up your hands, right? I surrender. So that's all it is. If you see people in church raising their hands, that's all it is. It's just a symbol of saying, I surrender. That's all it is. And I know it's strange to some people. You know, Catholic church, we didn't raise our hands. We didn't do anything. And I'm not knocking them. I'm just saying, you know, but that's all that is. It's an expression of surrender to the Lord. Because when we do that when we sing or whatever. Because when we sing, really, it's, you know, we're entering to God's presence. You know, it's a personal thing. And we're like, you know, Lord, I surrender. Everyone else around us doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Right? So, verse 24, he says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So again, Paul, on the other hand, he says, a believer comes into the church and someone's using God's word and explaining the gospel in an understanding way, those people may hear and be convinced in their hearts that they are sinners. And that judgment awaits if they don't repent and turn to God for salvation. And like he said, and they will believe and praise God and say, "Is God is really among you?" Why? Because he spoke to me. You know, if you've been in church long enough, how many times you've been in church and, you know, pastor's teaching, you know, giving a sermon, and it's like God speaking directly to you. Pastor don't know nothing that's going on in your life. You know, and you're like, wait a minute, somebody tell him something? How many times? And that's the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. Right? That's why so many people get saved. Receive salvation in church because they hear the gospel in that way. Amen? Amen. And again, the Lord still does this today. So in verse 26, he says, "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, and has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Okay. Let all things be done for the building up, the edification, or the benefit of the people. He says in verse 27, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most, three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him what? Speak anyway? No. Let him keep what? Silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Right? What's so hard about this to understand? But Paul doesn't prohibit speaking in tongues in church meetings, because if the tongue has an interpretation, there's a potential for the blessing of others. Yet he doesn't push for it to happen at every service either. But we see, he says, that tongues are to be carefully regulated and orderly. And again, years ago, I mean, back in the late 70s, things were crazy in a lot of churches. Just crazy things coming around. I didn't really want to get into it, but holy laughter and all this stuff. Just people just, in the middle of service, just break out laughing hysterical. You know, we're getting up, running around the church, and one church I was in the middle of the service, it was in a residential neighborhood like this, the pastor, right in the middle of the service, left the pulpit, went out the door, and started running up and down the street praising God. Half of the church went with him. Half of us were sitting here like this, like, what do I do now? I'm not going out there running around. And I could go on and on and on. But anyway, verse 28, again, if there's no interpretation, let him keep silent in church. Let him speak to himself and to God. So Paul here makes it clear that the gift of tongues is under control of the person, right? That's another thing we see in here, if we really look at it. They're not compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak out in tongues. It's a gift. But if there's no interpreter present, the tongue speaker is fully able to what? Keep silent. That's what he's saying here. If there's no one there to interpret, keep quiet. Pray in tongues to yourself, to God, if you want to do that, if that's what God has given you. Okay. And again, he reminds us again in this one verse that the receiver of what is spoken in a tongue is to God, not to men or anyone else. You know, so if somebody speaks in tongues and is given a message, that's not tongues. Tongues is the praising and giving the works of God. That's what we see. Okay. Verse 29. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So even as tongues are regulated in the meetings of the church, so is the gift of prophecy. Everybody just can't stand up and give a word. It says only two or three should speak at any given meeting. And what he's saying here is no word from the Lord is to be received without careful biblical consideration by the leadership of the church present at the meeting. Okay? Again, if you have a word from the Lord, it better line up with the scriptures and not be something else. That's what he's saying here. Okay? Let's turn to the back of our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Okay. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false," what? "Prophets have gone out into the world." So you have to be careful in the word from the Lord. And let's go to Acts chapter 17. And again, there was a lot of preaching going on after the Lord was resurrected. In chapter 17, verse 11, he says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." These were people in Berea. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, meaning that they were more open to the gospel, right? And it says, "In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So Paul and Peter, you know, they're out there preaching after the Lord left. And there was no New Testament. They had the Old Testament. And so these Bereans, they were like, you know, really, you know, I guess the Spirit of God got a hold of them and they were very interested what was going on. But they didn't just take their word for it. They searched the Old Testament scriptures to see if what they were saying was true. They had due diligence in what they heard. And we should all do that, even with what I teach. Okay? So what are the standards that prophecy should be judged by if somebody has a word? Well, it's judged according to God's established, revealed word. Right? Everything in here that the Lord wants us to know is in here. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. And God will never contradict himself. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And notice what, you know, when somebody has a word of prophecy, what that is really for, what is prophecy really for. In verse 31 of chapter 14, he says, "For you can all prophesy one by one that all may," what? "Learn. And all may be," what? "Encouraged." That's what a word from the Lord is all about. Okay. Now, verse 33, it says, "And if they want to learn something," oh no, I'm sorry. 14, let me see. Again, "For God is not the author," verse 33, "of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, We come to, let me finish with verse 33. If there's confusion or disorder or a general atmosphere of weirdness at a church meeting, it probably isn't from God. That's all I can say. But again, we have to test things through the Word. The Word is the filter. Right? And there shouldn't be any disruptions in the gatherings of the church. You know, if I'm here teaching and someone gets up and stands and has a word from the Lord, sorry, it's not going to be received because God is not going to interrupt himself. The Holy Spirit is not going to do that. That's not order. Okay? And this is the key to everything Paul's been saying in this chapter, that everything should be well organized as can be and done in an orderly manner. And it is in this context of order that we should understand the next verses. But before we get to them, let me backtrack a little bit. Few Christian denominations or churches agree with the practice of the gift of tongues. Many churches believe the gift of tongues were strictly for the early church back then when Paul and all the apostles were. Okay. And that they say that what is practiced today is just emotionalism. On the other extreme, there are some churches that believe someone is not truly saved unless they have the gift of speaking in tongues. Imagine that. And what I have taught today, I try to break it down as simple as I can, you know, with God's word. But what I've taught today is not going to end that debate. You know, men just sometimes want to see things the way they want to see them. So those debates are going to continue till Jesus returns. But part of the problem is churches misinterpret Scripture or they ignore Scripture altogether. That's the problem. And if a congregation doesn't know Scripture, isn't taught Scripture, they're not going to know either. You're just going to take something, you know, verbatim and run with it. So that's what I said. I brought up those people, the Bereans. They searched the Scriptures to see what, you know, what Peter and Paul were saying was true. That's an awesome thing. You know, you don't have to be a biblical scholar. I mean, I know there's trust there. Okay. But saying someone is not saved unless they speak in tongues is either biblically ignorant or lying. Not by my word, but by God through Paul. You know. Let's see. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4. And we went through this. Paul said, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? Different gifts are given, right? It's a starting point. Verse 7. But the manifestation or the revealing of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to no one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, or to another the word of knowledge, or for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. What does that say? Different spiritual gifts are given to different people. He says it right there. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? It's a rhetorical question. Is everyone an apostle? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. It's in black and white. I'm just reading God's word. Where do they get these things from? Where? I don't know what Bible they're reading. Even different translations are not going to change what he's saying here. Drives me crazy. And to say that someone is not truly saved unless they have the gift of speaking in tongues is flat out wrong. I'm sorry. Because our salvation totally stands on the cross and the blood of Jesus, whether you speak with tongues or not. It's not, we don't receive salvation through the cross of Christ and anything else. No. Not whatsoever. Period. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Where is tongues in there? Where? Tell me. You can get saved by that verse. Where is tongues in that? It's not there. And all the other scriptures about salvation. But, you know, it drives me crazy. But I don't get crazy anymore with the things people believe or don't believe that don't affect Jesus' deity or salvation. Okay? Well, right, on that thing. But probably the most important thing on this issue is what Paul said is in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Okay? You know what? In chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a brass or a clanging cymbal. So, he's saying having love is greater than the gift of tongues. So what should be preached more about, tongues or love? It's a no-brainer. So if having Christian love is greater than the gift of tongues, therefore, it should be greater than on, love should be greater than our opinions on tongues as well. But the thing is, those who disagree on this issue, they're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know? They are. And you know, I don't claim to have everything down pat. You'll never hear me say Calvary Chapel is the church. It's not about that. But I see things in black and white. Nothing added, nothing taken away. But too many Christians put down other Christians because of their views on this issue and others. But they have no effect on salvation whatsoever. Gospel of John, chapter 13. I know I'm running a little long here, but Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. And these are Jesus' words. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you speak in tongues, no. If you prophesy, no. If you perform miracles or healings, no. If you go to a certain church, no. If you wear a suit and tie to church, wear a cross around your neck, just listen to hymns or just listen to modern Christian music or just use a certain translation of the Bible, is that how we're going to be known as Jesus' disciples? That's not what he says. By our love for one another. Because if our major focus is on all those things that I just talked about, who is our focus being taken off of? The Lord, right? We're focusing on all this stuff. And so we're going to close, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again, in verse 34. Paul continues, and we said that, you know, he's been speaking about order in the church and orderly. And in that context, we'll read this verse. He says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Okay, now, God willing, we'll go through this next week. Personally, I'm praying that the Lord comes back before then, so I don't have to go. So I don't have to go through this. No, but you know, it's listen. Next week, you come, you'll hear what I have to say on this, right? Wrong. It's not what I have to say. It's what the Lord has to say about it. I tricked you there, you know? You know, really. It's about what he has to say on this. And it's important.